Amen. Well, thank you again, Cecile and Chris, and thank you to those who devote yourself to our children and children's ministry, and we'll dismiss the children at this time. Invite you as we continue our series, Acting on Acts, to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And we began this chapter last week, and we'll take the second half this week, Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. And let's open with prayer. Lord, we know that you regard your word exceedingly highly, and we pray that you would help us to regard it that way as well. Our desire is that it would run swiftly and be honored among us. We commit our children to you, Lord, as they depart for Children's Church. We thank you so much for the workers who minister to them from Sunday to Sunday. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be blessing these times together, working in their hearts to introduce yourself, Lord Jesus, to each one, to cause them to grow in grace and knowing you, to implant within them childlike faith that all of us must have if we're going to see your kingdom. We pray that at an early, young age, you would draw each one to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, and that you would cause each one to walk with you all their days, to be useful for your glory and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beginning in verse 17 of chapter 20, and the context is that Paul has spent 3 years in Ephesus in western Asia Minor, now modern-day Turkey, a blessed work where many were gathered into the church and into faith in Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit was with Paul to accomplish great miracles, especially with regard to overcoming the powers of darkness and the practice of the occult by many of the inhabitants of that city. And Paul's 3 years are culminated by an uprising, a popular uprising against him and against the Christians because of his impact on the idol industry of the city. He was taking money out of the pockets of the silversmiths who would craft and sell these little figurines, these teraphim, these idols, if you will. And so the Holy Spirit persuades Paul, it's time for you to leave now. And so he departs from Ephesus, and he travels through Macedonia and Greece, and he was planning to sail from Greece back to Syria and to Jerusalem, but a plot of the Jews against him caused him to change plans. He retraced his steps, and he's now on board a ship leaving Macedonia, heading towards Syria and Jerusalem. But he stops at a little town, well, not a little town, a town called Miletus, which is Ephesus' port city. Ephesus was not actually on the water, but Miletus was. And he stops at Miletus briefly. He doesn't want to travel to Ephesus. He wants to keep going, but he summons the Ephesian elders, the elders of the church in Ephesus, to come and meet with him in Miletus. So now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that I pass through that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Clearly, the theme of this passage was regarded as of great importance by Paul, who uttered these words, by Luke, the author who recorded them, by the Holy Spirit who set them forth, who breathed them forth in inspiration. And the topic of this section is pretty easily identified. I think we could label the theme of this passage the crucial role of the church elders, or we could call them the spiritual shepherds, the crucial role of the church elders or spiritual shepherds. The passion and the urgency in this appeal, in this exhortation, are unmistakable. What is at stake? Why this passion? Why Paul saying, "Remember my tears, and I exhort you, I plead with you, I urge you to follow my example and continue to carry out what I have been doing in the church there in Ephesus." Well, why? What is at stake here? And I think if we pull up the chiastic outline, it will make it abundantly clear. The first portion, the first couple verses of this section, we read Paul summoning the Ephesian elders because he wants to address them. He wants to give them a farewell address. This is the last time we will see one another. And I have to say these very important words. I have to give you this very important message. The counterpart, at the end of this passage, Paul prays with the Ephesian elders in farewell, with great weeping among them all. And then going back to the beginning, Paul reminds them of his example as a spiritual shepherd in the church at Ephesus. The counterpart at the end of this passage, Paul commends to them his example of sacrificial service. At the beginning, "You remember how I was among you. Let me remind you." And at the end, "And now I urge you to follow my example." And then Paul says that he knows affliction awaits him, and it is his resolve to be faithful as a minister of the gospel of Christ, as a witness and an ambassador of Jesus. "I've been testified. Every place I go, Christians that have heard from the Holy Spirit testify to me, 'Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill you.'" And he says, "I don't care. The only thing I care about is finishing my task, being faithful to the charge, the responsibility that Christ has given me. So this is what is before me, and I am resolved that I will be faithful. And then on the backside of this passage, the downslope, Paul knows wolves await the elders, and he exhorts them to be faithful. I know that when I depart, savage wolves will arise, even from your own ranks, from among you, and they will start preaching and teaching falsehoods that will lead the sheep astray unless you watch them and guard them and protect them. And so this is what is in front of me. I'm resolved to be faithful. This is what awaits you. I exhort you to be faithful in the task God has given you. And then the turning point, Paul says, I am guiltless. I am innocent of the blood of anyone during my time in Ephesus because I have not shrunk back from declaring the entire counsel of God. Everything that God gave me to deliver, I have delivered. I have been faithful to that trust, and so I am free of blood guilt. And what is the climax? Paul's declaration that he is free of blood guilt because of his faithfulness in ministering the word. I am innocent of anyone's blood during my time in Ephesus because of my faithful discharge of my responsibility as a spiritual shepherd. What does he mean? What is that statement about? Well, it's an allusion to a very jarring passage in the Old Testament from Ezekiel 33. First seven verses, I'll read to you. Ezekiel 33, the word of the Lord came to me, the priest prophet Ezekiel. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and he did not take warning. His blood will be upon himself. If he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any one of them, that person is taken away in his sin, his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. So what Paul is saying in Acts 20 is that people are in a path of destruction, and that he has been diligently proclaiming the warning and the way out, like a faithful watchman, to the people on his watch, so that God will not fault him for any who persist in the path of destruction. I have done as a watchman what God has entrusted me to do. I have sounded the alarm. You are in danger. Here is the way out. You need to follow my instructions. And if they don't listen, their blood is on their own heads. It will not be charged to my account. It may sound to us like he's exhorting people to the work of evangelism, but he's not. He's speaking to the elders of the church. Notice verse 17, he called to himself the elders of the church. And then later on in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, all the church, all those who profess to be followers of Jesus, the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so this very jarring allusion to Ezekiel 33 is not in this case being applied to the work of evangelism, but to the work of spiritual shepherding within the church. Now, certainly, elders are to do the work of an evangelist. Matter of fact, that's exactly what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 5, the young pastor of the church in Ephesus. Do the work of an evangelist. But here, this allusion to Ezekiel 33 is referring to the work of the church elders. Thus, Paul attaches life and death priority to the ministry of the church elders. That is how urgent and vital is the role of elders in the church among the congregation. Well, how so, we will ask. What is this vital task? And we don't need to speculate because Paul spells it out. And if we had any doubt, we could turn to the three New Testament books that are in their entirety devoted to this topic, this theme, this subject. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are entirely devoted to the subject of spiritual shepherding or the ministry of elders in the church. And so we don't have to have any doubt about what this vital task is that is of life and death importance to the church. By the way, there are three Greek words that are used synonymously and interchangeably in this regard. One of them in our English translations is usually translated presbyter or elder. One of them is translated either overseer or bishop. One of them is translated either shepherd or pastor. And they really are used interchangeably, as in this case. Watch over the flock that God has made you overseers to shepherd the flock. And so he's using a couple of these different words right in this context interchangeably. But presbyter or elder refers to someone that is like a big brother, that is elder, if you will, represents the experience of having gone on journey a little longer than maybe many of the others. Overseer, bishop is taking responsibility for the larger group, and shepherd or pastor means providing care to the congregation, pastoral care to the congregation, to the individuals in the congregation. So there are four key aspects that we can draw from this passage, four key aspects of the task of spiritual shepherding and the work of the elders in the church. And number one, absolute pride of place among the four is proclaiming the word. We see that, we can't mistake that that is absolutely emphatic in this section. We've been looking at the climax of the passage, Paul's declaration that he's innocent of blood guilt, and on the basis of what does he make that claim? I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. All that God gave me to deliver to you, I have been faithful to do so. I've been faithful to deliver the message of God, the word of God to you. Then notice verses 19 and 21, 19 through 21. He reminds them of how devotedly he served the Lord in not shrinking from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to all the folks of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus in every area of life. And then jump ahead to verses 28 through 30 in Paul's exhortation. Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock, all the congregation, against the inevitable wolves who will do what? Speak corrupt things to draw away people from the truth of Christ in God's word. So there again, the emphasis is on the ministry of the word publicly and personally to the individuals, the individual to the flock and to the individual lambs, if you will. Finally, notice verse 32, in which Paul commends the elders to the word of God's grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, set apart for Christ. And so the primary mission of the spiritual shepherds of the church, of the elders, involves ministering the word, declaring the word, delivering the word, rightly teaching the word and relevantly showing how it applies to where we live and move and have our being. We would find these same emphases if we were to turn and read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Why is the ministry of the word such a priority? The word of God is the foundation of the church. It's what the church is built on. In the same way that these walls and this roof and all the furnishing and fixtures could not stand without the foundation, so it is with the church. The word is the foundation of the church. The word of God is what feeds us spiritually. It is our spiritual nourishment by which we are strengthened, by which we grow in our faith in Christ's likeness. The word is what directs us. It's what leads us to the green pastures and the quiet waters and the paths of righteousness. The word is what protects us from the wolves that would scatter us and devour us. Let's face it, we are so vulnerable. Sheep are vulnerable. We are vulnerable. We're vulnerable to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's why Jesus said, pray, plead with the Father, lead us not into temptation or testing, but deliver us from the evil one, because we are so susceptible, we are so vulnerable. The world, how susceptible we are to drifting with the current. We live in the ocean of the world, in the river or stream of the world, and there is a very, very strong current that you and I are right in the midst of. And if we don't pay attention, if we don't watch and pray, we are so prone to just being carried along, drifting with the current of the world, letting it carry us. We're so prone to stagnation. Left to ourselves, we just kind of find a comfort zone that is as free from pain as we can find, and we just kind of settle there. And so there is a need for spiritual shepherding to help us with our vulnerabilities to the world, with our vulnerability to the flesh, which is the broken part that resides with each of us until our death, until Jesus returns and it's eradicated. Until that day, we are part flesh, we are part spirit, and the flesh is the part of us that remains broken, fallen. And how inclined we are to revert to doing whatever is right in our own eyes. There is a way that seems right to a person, but the end of that way is death. And you and I are susceptible to that. We go with what feels right. We go with what makes sense to our finite, misguided, easily deceived way of thinking. And so we need help. We need spiritual shepherding to help us with our vulnerability to the flesh and just every one of us doing what's right. I think the Church of America is such an example of this. We do Christianity, we do the church on our own terms. We're very, very comfortable deciding what we want to do, what we don't want to do. You know, the author of Hebrews exhorts us, forsake not the assembling together of yourselves, as is the habit of some, but be all the more zealous as the day of Christ's return, as the day where your life is ended approaches. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. Watch over one another. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Don't let unresolved offenses ensnare people and stumble people and keep them from moving forward. Be zealous daily to encourage one another in the faith. But we're so detached. Somebody's got some mud going on in their life. We don't want to step in. If I don't feel like getting up in the morning, I'll forsake the assembling together of God's people very, very easily. I'll forsake gathering with God's saints. My thinking so often can go to what's in it for me. We don't really think about God has a purpose to use me at these gatherings. God has a way that he wants to use me to bless the brothers and the sisters. Even if I don't feel like going for myself, I'd rather just sleep in and read the newspaper. God has a purpose to use me there. But the flesh, we are so prone to the flesh, brothers and sisters. Just doing what we want, doing what seems right and what feels good in our own eyes. And the devil, how easily we are deceived, driven, seduced by our cunning adversary. We all need those who will support and exhort us in keeping our heads and hearts straight and walking in the right path. And so that's why the ministry of the word, the proclaiming of the word, is just of paramount importance on the part of the spiritual shepherds, on the part of the elders of the church. The second aspect is pastoral. And by this I mean spiritual oversight. A shepherd was entrusted with an owner's flock. Devote yourself to the care, nurture, and feeding, and protection, and well-being of this flock. It's like a a farmer, if you will, who raises livestock. And so the pastoral aspect is that there is a group of people that Christ has appointed and gifted and called and entrusted with oversight, spiritual oversight of his flock, of those precious lambs that he has purchased with his own blood. And he says, I want you to look out not only for yourself, I want you to take responsibility for the gathering of my family there where you are. I want you to look out. I want you to look upon the gathering of the people. And I want you to be thinking, how is this person doing? How is that? How is this family doing? What do I see going on? What is needed here? What would help this person thrive? This person seems to be stalled out. What can I do to come alongside with the grace of God and minister to this person? It's what parents do for their children, hopefully. How is this child doing? How is that one doing? What relationships are going on? What is needed? What am I concerned about? What do I want to fan? What good things, good flames do I want to fan and spur on? We are all to watch over ourselves. Jesus said, watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Solomon in Proverbs says, guard your heart. Guard your heart because all the rest of your life flows from your heart. What you do out here flows from what's going on here. So watch over your heart. And so we're all supposed to watch over ourselves, but we're all also supposed to watch over one another. Y'all see to it that no one among you misses out on the grace of God. Take responsibility for one another. Look out for one another. Don't just be detached and self-concerned, but watch over for one another. We're all supposed to be involved in watching over ourselves and one another, but God has appointed and called and gifted some to be at the point, to provide the foundation for this whole dynamic. And that group of people that he has called to lead the way, to be the foundation for this dynamic of watching over one another, are the spiritual shepherds, are the elders of the church. The elders are charged with watching over the health and well-being of the Lord's flock. They've been assigned the responsibility of making sure the sheep are well-fed, are not lacking any nourishment, are watered, are protected from the wolves, are kept from going astray, are treated when they are sick, injured, or wounded, physically, but especially spiritually, are kept going and not left behind. We looked at Paul's reference to Ezekiel 33 and the responsibility that God places on those he has assigned as watchmen. Well, if you look on the other side of the page to the next chapter, Ezekiel 34, God changes the metaphor that he is using from watchman to shepherd, the metaphor with which he is addressing the leaders of the nation of Israel, the prophets, the priests, the kings at that time. He changes the metaphor from watchman to shepherds, and he confronts those whom he has appointed to watch over and care for his people because they have been derelict, neglectful, even abusive in that duty. The passage describes what happens when there is no active or sound shepherding. Ezekiel 34, just a few verses. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, you're not feeding the sheep. The weak, you haven't strengthened. The sick, you haven't healed. The injured, you have not bound up and treated. The strayed you have not sought after and brought back. The lost you have not sought. But with force and harshness you have ruled over them. So they've been scattered because there was no shepherd watching over them. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep have been scattered. They've been wandering all over the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with nobody searching or seeking for them. And this dismays the Lord, who reveals himself as the good shepherd. And so he makes this promise in the new covenant. When my Messiah comes to bring my salvation and to correct what is wrong and to make things right, this is from Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And so he promises that under the salvation of the new covenant, one aspect of that salvation would be to give shepherds, elders, who will look out with his eyes for the health and well-being and protection and safety and security of his people. The third key aspect that we see, it's not only proclaiming or pastoral, it's also personal. It's also personal, coming down to individual care. And so Paul says, listen, I not only proclaimed the word of God, the counsel of God publicly, but I brought it house to house. I made it up close and personal. This isn't just about the institution. That as long as Mercy Church shows numbers moving in the right direction, we're good. It doesn't matter if we're losing people that are being devoured by the wolves. It doesn't matter if we're leaving people behind who are just stagnating and drifting with the world and losing all hunger and thirst for the Lord. It doesn't matter because we're getting the numbers. Not the institution, but the sheep. Not the throng, but the individual lambs. You know, when Daryl and I started exploding with children, that we didn't know how to stop. First one, and then 16 months later, two, and then 16 months later, three, and then 22 months later, four. And then I wasn't allowed back in the house for a while. But our response was not, you know, child number two is really not doing very well, but hey, we got four now, so what's it matter? No parent would have that attitude. And God, the perfect parent, the Father, from whom the image of what a family, what a father is, comes from, certainly does not take that attitude. Jesus cares personally, individually for his sheep, and he wants that reflected on the part of the spiritual shepherds of the church, the elders of the church. And you may think, listen, I'm more mature than my shepherds are. I'm more mature than my elders are. Well, let me suggest to you that even the best athletes all have coaches and trainers. And in many cases, those athletes, world-class athletes, can run faster than their coaches, are stronger than their coaches, are, you know, more able to perform the game than their coaches, but they maintain their coaches and their trainers. Hey, if the heavyweight champion of the world needs trainers and coaches, you and I, each one of us, need trainers and coaches spiritually. This is the difference between a lecture on health and hygiene. Make sure that you get 8 hours of sleep. Eat 3 servings of vegetables and fruit every day. Exercise. Exercise at least 3 times a week. Get your heart rate peaking out for at least 20 minutes. Okay, you are dismissed. There's a world of difference between that and a one-on-one physical with your personal physician. Regularly interacting with your physician. Daryl and I both had physicals in the last, week or so. So we've gotten up close and personal with our physicians. And Jesus wants to get up close and personal with us. This past Wednesday, as we began our spring midweek fellowship, Honest to God, we were looking at Psalm 142 and being honest to God in the beneath-the-surface struggle that we all have with loneliness. One of the group shared a very difficult and painful episode they went through where they so desperately, desperately needed personal support and encouragement. And they were very involved in the church, attending all the time, serving. But during that very dark and difficult period, they felt all alone. The church wasn't there for them, but remained detached. We all need that up close and personal involvement along the way with people that we trust, people that we feel safe with, people that we give permission to ourselves to be real with, permission to them to speak the truth in love to us, to maybe challenge us, maybe confront us, correct us even. Spiritual shepherding involves getting up close and personal and going through the mud with people. We don't like that. We don't like when it gets messy. And if we're the one being messy, quite often we don't want people to join in our mess with us. We don't want them to see us this way. But what a gift it is when qualified spiritual shepherds are allowed to come in and walk with us through the mud. I can tell you this, what a difference spiritual shepherding has made in my life. Along the way, there have been some individuals that I've had a relationship like this with who really were my coach, were my confidant, were my mentor. I allowed them to know me. I was allowed myself to be real with them. And what a difference, what a huge difference it's made in my own relationship, my own walk with Christ, my own spiritual growth. And then the fourth key aspect is plural, that everywhere in the New Testament, elders are plural. Nowhere does God appoint just one elder, one pastor, one shepherd of a congregation. The model that we have adopted and made so common in the United States does not find its source in the New Testament. There is safety in a plurality of spiritual shepherds, a plurality of elders. If someone turns out to be a wolf, there's nobody to be a check and balance on that person when they go astray if we just have the model of one person. We were never meant to carry that kind of power and authority individually. We were meant to share the spiritual oversight, the spiritual responsibility, the spiritual authority. And so God calls for a plurality of spiritual elders. You all jointly take responsibility for the spiritual oversight of my people. You watch over one another, hold one another accountable, support and encourage one another, and in turn, do that for the church. Watch out over yourselves, because throughout the history of the church, the wolves have arisen right from within the church and gone astray. And you all are complementary. You have different perspectives. You have different spiritual gifts. You have different backgrounds. People in the congregation are going to relate differently to you. Some of you will really connect with Craig. He thinks and talks the way you think and talk, and so you just feel a special resonance with. Some of you are going to say, I don't get that guy. I just do not track with him. But over on this hand, this spiritual shepherd, this elder, I could relate to. I can appreciate it. And Craig might be a mentor to you in one area, maybe in the study of the Word and being devoted in that area of sound doctrine. But over here, somebody may be a mentor to you in what it's like to live a life of evangelism. Another mentor over here may just be an amazing servant, just constantly sees needs and finds creative ways. And so there is a need for a plurality. And I'll tell you what, the loneliest job in the world is when you are a single leader, when the buck stops for everything on your desk. I've felt this as a senior pastor, and I've heard it over and over again from senior pastors, how lonely it is. Even those that have multiple staff that handle this area of responsibility, this area of responsibilities, and you think, well, hardly anything is left for you to do. The weight of being the person responsible for the church is a crushing load. It is so lonely. And I think that's one of the reasons why, even as the disciples were sent out, they were sent out two by two. They were never sent out by themselves. The burden of responsibility for this spiritual oversight, this shepherding of the flock, needs to be jointly held by a plurality of elders that God has raised up. You know, the most popular passage in the Bible is what? The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23. Over and over again, people turn to Psalm 23 for comfort and encouragement. How many funerals have I officiated in which the requested text was Psalm 23? Do you have a favorite text you'd like? Psalm 23. Over and over and over again. We love the idea that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. He leads me quiet waters, green pastures, paths of righteousness. He goes with me through the valley of the shadow of death, and I find comfort in his presence. He leads me, he walks with me even in the places of antagonism, where I have enemies that are seeking my downfall, and he's there, and he provides for me there, a table to take care of me in the presence of my enemies. And he just hounds me, pursuing me with his loving kindness and mercy all the days of my life, and finally drives me right to the house of the Lord forever. We love that. With good reason, we love that idea. And then in John 10, we're similarly comforted when we hear Jesus say, I am the good shepherd. Psalm 23, that's me, talking about me. I know my sheep. I call my sheep by name. It's personal. I give my life for the welfare of my sheep. I lead my sheep. I guard my sheep from the thieves who would devour them. I keep my sheep safe in my sheepfold. I'm all about giving them abundant life. We love those notions, but how does Jesus do this? How does he accomplish this work of the good shepherd, leading his flock to green pastures and still waters, and paths of righteousness, going through all the difficult, dark spots of life with them? As with all his work in this world, he works through people in whom he dwells by his Holy Spirit. And he has established that he will shepherd his people through the elders of the church. The elders, the spiritual shepherds of the church, are to manifest, embody, display, carry out the work of the Good Shepherd. That's how Jesus carries out his work. May we be willing to embrace the Lord's instruction and receive his shepherding about shepherding.